This audio is brought to you by Muslim Central. Please consider donating to help cover our running costs and future projects by visiting www.muslimcentral.com/donate.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على أشرف المرسلين سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين My beloved brothers and sisters, السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته Night number 15, subhanAllah, half the month gone. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala help us to make the most of what remains, grant us the ability to get the full benefit and grant us Laylatul Qadr. Ameen. Ameen. So for the last few nights, from the fall of Toledo, the fall of Sicily, Imam Ghazali, all of this occurs within the span of about 20 years, subhanAllah. This was the 11th century, and as we can see, the 11th century saw a number of caliphs being assassinated, scholars leaving, cities falling. But I guess the most harrowing chapter would be the last year of the 11th century, 1099. And we said the Crusades were called a few years before, and the Crusaders marched from Paris, from France, all the way through Europe, through Anatolia, through the Middle East to arrive in Jerusalem. And this group, ragtag group, there were a few knights, but by and large it was just ordinary people that joined up believing in the words of the Pope, and they gave something called indulgence, that if you go, that the church will issue you your forgiveness. And they marched through an incredible march, beating Muslim army after army, and there was no united or concerted effort to stop them. It was just each territory that they went through, the warlord of that region tried to stop them, but it was of no use. Eventually, as we spoke a few nights ago, they captured the city of Antioch, which was a well-fortified city. Against all odds, and by bribing a soldier, they managed to capture the grand city of Antioch. And after that, what lay ahead was just the city of Jerusalem. Antioch is very close to Jerusalem. And so by the summer of 1099, the Crusaders moved from Antioch towards Jerusalem, and they besieged the city. And subhanAllah, they're besieging the city now. They've been in the Middle East or ravaging from Syria all the way down. No single major army is being sent to stop them. Not from the Seljuks, not from the Fatimids, not from all these rulers. Every city has its own ruler, Khalifa. No one is sending a major army to stop them. And what happens now really is the blame falls collectively on the entire Ummah, what is going to happen. Because finally the Crusaders managed, after besieging the city of Jerusalem, they are able to break into the city. And even though this was the Dark Ages, there was no Geneva Convention, things were done very differently. The massacre that occurred in Jerusalem in 1099 is still regarded by those standards as something completely horrendous. The chroniclers of that time, not the Muslims chronicles, the Christian ones, mention what happened there was something that they had never seen before. So this army enters Jerusalem, and believing full well that they have God on their side, that this was ordained, that it was an impossible journey, and they have made it, and they had carte blanche to do as they wanted. And so it's mentioned here that every Muslim and Jewish woman, man, woman and child, was murdered, was slain. William of Tyre, he's a historian, a Christian historian, he says, this is now his own account, he says, regardless of age or condition, we killed without any discrimination, every person we encountered. Everywhere was a frightful carnage, everywhere lay heaps of severed heads, so that soon it was impossible to walk around without basically coming across a dead person. A crowd of knights and foot soldiers massacred all those who had taken refuge in the Masjid Al-Aqsa. So obviously a lot of people crammed in, thinking perhaps in the masjid there will be safety. They said nobody was spared within the mosque, no mercy was shown to anyone, and the whole place was flooded with blood of the victims. In other account it says it was up until the knees. You were walking, you were basically walking through rivers of blood in Jerusalem. It was indeed, then he says, it was indeed the righteous judgment of God upon these people, subhanAllah. This and their blood was the means to purify the land of their sins. It was impossible to look upon the vast numbers of slain without horror. Everywhere lay fragments of human bodies, and the very ground was covered with the blood of the slain. It is reported that at least 10,000 were killed within the masjid. 10,000 people were killed in the masjid in one day. The Jews ran to their synagogue, and they burned the synagogue down with people inside it. This is what the crusaders had done. Then after that, after they had killed, and then they went out searching every house they would enter. And whatever they found, they took for themselves, and any person in there, they would do what they wanted, obviously, as you can imagine, with the ladies and the girls. And then they would slaughter them and either dash their heads, whether it was a baby or a child, throw their heads on the ground until everybody basically was in was killed in Jerusalem. And then he says, afterwards, we went to the church and we prayed and we cried for the deliverance, subhanAllah. That this is what God wanted. As I said, this massacre remains as one of the worst acts of conquering a city. You won't see things like this. Well, when we get to the Mongolians, they would outdo the Crusaders. But it's a point to note here. People talk about, Muslims, you've conquered lands. You conquered Spain for 800 years, Sicily. Why are you so worried when we conquer your lands? This is as Allah says, Tilkal Ayyam. These are the days we alternate between you. Subhanallah, when we conquered Spain, what did we do? We took a country that was so backwards and transformed it into a golden civilization. You conquer our lands, look what you do to our people. Look at Africa. We are the Aborigines of Australia. We are the natives of North America, South America. It's a very different way. Yes, there is conquest. And there is, we rule your lands, you rule our lands. But we leave your lands in what kind of state do we leave your lands? Universities, libraries, hospitals. You come to our lands and you commit genocide. SubhanAllah. So this is in the name of the cross. And if we never ever feel, SubhanAllah, we live in a time where not only are we subjugated and downtrodden, but we've even forgotten our own izzah. Now, when we compare our history, it's something that we should be proud of. And when they compare their history, it should be something that they're ashamed of. And subhanAllah, we see what they're doing in Gaza is an extension of their history. What's happening in Gaza is an extension of their history. And subhanAllah, Allah shows you this. When we conquered Jerusalem, Sayyidina Umar, not a single person was harmed. When they took it back, they killed everybody. Indiscriminately. Even Christians who are not of the same denomination. You're going to see when we recapture Jerusalem, what happens. So, this is the culmination of the First Crusade, and it was for Europe a major turning point, and a major turning point in history. And it showed the weakness of the Ummah. It showed where we were as a nation. And this is the end of the 11th century. Now we can move on a little bit. So at the end of the Crusade, the Crusaders managed to carve out what we call the Crusader state. And there are basically four cities, and these are important in the nights to come. They had four countries or states within the Crusader nation. They had the city of Edessa, which is in the north. Then they had Antioch. They had a city called Tripoli, and then they had the kingdom of Jerusalem, which was basically all the way down to Egypt. So they ruled all of Lebanon, half of Jordan, all of what is modern-day Palestine and the apartheid state of Israel, and a big chunk out of Syria. And so they rule this area, the Crusaders. And for about 50 years, the Muslims are unable to make any inroads, unable to mount any kind of reprisal or response. And the Crusaders occupy this land. And so, however, the tide will turn. And just for our information, that there will be 12 crusades in total, or 13 crusades in total. They won the first one, and they're going to lose the next 12. They will lose every single crusade after the first one. And the first major setback that they get, or the beginning of the end for them, the first time they lose, basically they lose all the way. It happens at the hands of someone that really is not expected. So we move quickly. 50 years after the massacre of Jerusalem, the Crusaders are well established. The Muslims are meanwhile still fighting each city, Aleppo, Damascus, Baghdad. Each one is ruled by its own warlord. And they are fighting with one another. And nobody can put up a proper resistance against the Crusaders. And then the first person to really make inroads is a man. How do we call him? He's a warlord. He's a bit of a thug. He's basically a tyrant. By his own words, he says, my philosophy is, there doesn't usually happen that you have two tyrants at the same time, so I'll rather be the one. And so he attacks everybody. He is the sort of the ruler of Aleppo. Aleppo is the biggest city of Syria. It's bigger than Damascus. At that time, it's bigger than Damascus. So he's like the, what they call the Atibig, or like the Amir of Damascus, or the Amir of Aleppo. And he attacks Damascus, he attacks Baghdad, he attacks everybody. And he attacks Odessa as well, and he manages to conquer Odessa. The Crusader state of Odessa, he's the first person to actually reclaim a land. This was not from Izza or anything, Allah had given it to him. Anyway, he conquers Odessa in 1144. And SubhanAllah, had a very ignoble death. A man used to drink and party, and he was drunk one night, and he woke up and he saw his slave drinking from his cup, and he said, "You, how dare you drink from my cup? When I wake up tomorrow, when I sober up, I'm going to kill you." So the slave said, "I'm not going to wait until you sober up." So the slave kills him, SubhanAllah. And this is Imad, may Allah grant him mercy. He did some khidmah for the Ummah, may Allah grant him mercy. Ameen. So he dies. And when he dies, the Crusaders, the Pope says, "Well, it's time for us to have a crusade part two. We've lost Odessa, we must go and recapture it or expand our conquest." And so this is the call for the second crusade. Now the one good thing about Imad, when he died, he left behind two sons. And these sons were very different to him. These sons were righteous sons. In particular, his younger son called Nuruddin, and you must know this man. Our discussion is going to be about Nuruddin. Nuruddin Zingi. Nuruddin, the son of Imad, he inherits Aleppo. He inherits Aleppo, and his brother inherits Iraq, basically. And the brother said, "We're not going to fight each other. You have your kingdom, I have my kingdom. We're not going to fight. I have your back, you have my back." And SubhanAllah, it's amazing. And that time, SubhanAllah, at this time you read, a mother kills a son to have another son rule Damascus. This is the kind of Muslims, we're not talking about the Crusaders, Muslims. So you can imagine the kind of carnage that is going on. This is like par for the course. And so having two brothers rule side by side, not fighting, was unique. And so Nuruddin inherits his father's kingdom of Aleppo. At the same time, the Second Crusade is called. And the Second Crusade is really a big one. Because in the last one you had, really it was almost a mesh of people coming. In this one, the Emperor of Germany and the Emperor of France both join this crusade. So these are kings that are coming themselves personally with their armies to conquer, to reclaim Odessa or to re-exert their forces. Now, this crusade is coming from Europe. Imad has died, Nuruddin is taken over, and he needs to basically fight back what his dad had caused. So the ulama mentioned, so we talk a little bit about Nuruddin and his background. SubhanAllah, there's perhaps no greater comment about him. Ibn Athir, a historian of the time, he says, this is a historian, he said, "Up until my time, like up until that time, I've studied every Amir and Khalifa. And apart from the four rightly guided caliphs and Umar ibn Abdulaziz, Nuruddin is next in line in terms of piety, justice, kindness, morality." And SubhanAllah, look at his dad and look what he was. Allahu Akbar. And another side, little interesting note, Nuruddin most likely would have studied in a Nizamiya set up by Nizam al-Mulk, taught by a syllabus that was designed by Imam Ghazali. So it's, you see, the seeds were laid, but now you get the fruits coming to bear. Ibn Athir also mentions that, "I've heard many people say that they had never seen, besides him being a pious man, he's also a warrior and a very good polo player. And he said, 'I don't play polo for the sake of playing polo, but it is how I train myself and my horse in warfare.'" So now the Crusaders are on their way, and they arrive they travel through Europe. Now this army was not as successful as the first one. Their journey was a lot worse. Many of them died along the way. And by the time they get to Jerusalem, they were actually badly, they had quite a number of setbacks along the way. And so when they get to Jerusalem, they must decide, what do we do now? The city of Odessa is completely destroyed. When Imad conquered it, he destroyed the city. There's nothing to conquer. So they decide, let us conquer Damascus. Let us go and fight. If we conquer Damascus, then at least we exert our terrain further. Now Damascus was an enemy to Aleppo. Nuruddin is the ruler of Aleppo. Damascus was an enemy. Damascus sided with the Crusaders against Aleppo. Now the Crusaders say, let us go. It's even though they are allies, nonetheless, we'll go and conquer Damascus, and from there we can push further in. And Nuruddin, out of his piety, when he saw this Crusader army coming to invade Damascus, he offered help to his enemy. And by that, saved the city of Damascus. And this would ingrain, you know, in the psyche of the people that this man was not a man for conquest. And so very soon, the city of Damascus itself would offer, the people would overthrow its ruler to ask Nuruddin, take over Damascus. And Nuruddin made it very clear. He wants to build a coalition to finally push the Crusaders out. He's sending out letters. He says, guys, let us unite together. Let us not fight one another. And we put a united front and we push out the Crusaders. Of course, it's not going to be that easy. Even his enemies would say about Nuruddin that he did not win battles because of his huge numbers or because of his soldiers or his warriors, but because of his piety and his supplication at night. Allah is going to give him cities without fighting, like Damascus. It came to him without fighting. Without fighting, the people overthrew its Amir and called him in. And so he takes control of Damascus, and now he is building this coalition. His brother then dies and he gets Iraq as well without fighting. The people of Iraq joins him. So now he's the first Amir to unite Syria and Iraq under one banner. And the Khalifa in Baghdad, the nominal Khalifa, recognizes him as the ruler, basically, of the region. And now he is poised to take on the Crusaders head on. And subhanAllah, interesting window for the story, that really before he begins, he performs a pilgrimage to Mecca. He goes on Hajj. And it's a very famous story, and Allah alam the authenticity of it, but it seems like it's reoccurring, that on this journey he had a dream of the Prophet saying to him, save me, Nuruddin, save me. And so you must have all heard this story before. And so this is Nuruddin. He's the man that goes to Medina. And, you know, because he sees this dream reoccurring, the Nabi Sallam is telling him, you need to save me. He goes to Medina and he calls the people of Medina together, and he gives them a feast, and he gives them gifts, and he asks, is there anybody here that is like a foreigner? And the people of Medina say, yes, there are two guys. They live in a tent out there. They all by themselves. They don't really engage, but they're just very pious. They always, you know, worshipping, and they don't engage with us. So Nuruddin said, call them. And he found out that these people were Christian. Actually, they were spies. And they, subhanAllah, what they wanted to do was they had dug a tunnel underneath the masjid to extract the body of the Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Yeah, you read the books of history. There are three times in history someone tried to do this. This was the first time. And obviously he had them executed. But subhanAllah, the fact that the Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam would come to him and for that protection shows that this man was very special. In fact, we all talk about Salahuddin, but in many, many ways, this is the man that revives the concept of jihad. And when he gives the Crusaders a genuine defeat, it gives an ummah that was, like, you know, really desperate, that was feeling down for like 50 years, that we still have this. And we're going to see now the ummah sort of rallying around him. And inshallah, we'll talk about the defeat of the Crusaders tomorrow and Salahuddin bi'idhnillah. Jazakallah khair. Just tonight's question. What was the date on which Imam Ghazali passed away? Age 53, 19th of December. 19th of December. It's actually my daughter's birthday. I just realized that. Right. Yusri Williams? Okay, mashallah. Tasneem Sali. Tasneem? Not yet tonight. Sarah Sali? Sarah. Okay, Sarah is there. Mashallah. Okay, mashallah. And then tonight's question, who was the father of Nuruddin? The father of Nuruddin, he conquered the city, inshallah. And a reminder for those who contribute, inshallah, to the Maharajan. Jazakallah khair. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.